from the ark, when Noah's sailed on the ark, as we finished that age off last week, and the ark lands in the mountain range of Ararat, and some people call it Ararat, however you want to say that, and then things began anew on the earth, and it ends at a major time period, and this is the Tower of Babel. At that age, or the third dispensation, human government is what it's called, ends with the Tower of Babel, and all those people that were all together and of one language, and they all came from Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah and his wife. And you have the breakdown, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and all those people, Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan, the sons of Ham. You have Shem and the sons of Shem, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 through verse 22, and Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 19, and Shem of the sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphax, Lud, Abram. And you say, well, why are all these names important, and why the breakdown? Well, you're just seeing more divisions in the Word of God, and they're very important because, remember last time we talked about a seed that was promised after the fall of man, and it was called the woman's seed, and we talked extensively about that last week. And that seed is the prophesied one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this breakdown from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it's the seed comes through Shem. And it comes through Noah, Shem, and the sons of Shem. And you have Elam, Asher, Arphax, Lud, Abram. And then from Arphax, descendants to the Hebrew race, or what is called from Abraham, the Hebrews, or the Jewish people, that's where the Lord comes from, where the promised seed comes from. And it's good to be able to see that in the Word of God and understand why God divided all the people to show you that that seed, the promise of God, has never been broken, never will be broken, and will go all the way through. And if you stay with me through these lessons, I'll take it all the way to the cross and show you where the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the sins of the whole world. Amen. But now to understand the Bible and the history, then don't let me leave Japheth out. Japheth, that other son, sons of Noah, went forth of the ark. It's Shem and Ham and then Japheth, and the whole earth was overspread, Genesis chapter 9, 18 through verse 19, with the people of God. But Japheth's sons, Gomer, Madiah, Tubal, Terahs, and you can follow these people through. And let me say this, when those people were being born, time was going on. I may have a date down here somewhere on the chart. Some of the charts have the date, and I'm using Bullinger or Unger's chronological dating of the Bible. That's where I got the number. I don't have it on this chart. It gives you an idea how much time there was in there. But all these hordes of people were of all one language. They were all one. And they spoke the same. Everybody understood everybody. Now, how about that? You say, well, it's sure not that way today. You ever wonder where that happened and when that got dispersed? Well, they went out and they said, let us build us a tower and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. They had some kind of an ecumenical movement going on. Brother, they was all getting around there and they thought, you know what? We need to ascend up into the heaven and we don't need God to get there. Yeah, that's basically what they said. And so they were getting everybody together, everybody on the same page, and they begin to build. They begin to build that Tower of Babel. And that's when Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 through 9, God came down and said, let us go down and there confound their languages and scatter them. Now, if you believe the Bible, that's when the Chinese started speaking Chinese. That's when the Arabic started speaking Arabic. And that's when the Jews, I guess they stayed with Hebrew. Amen? And so there, all the languages are confounded and people didn't understand who was saying what. And the building began to crumble. And from that time, people began to disperse into different areas on the earth. And you had the Hamitic people, which was Africa and Arabia. You had the Shemitic people, which was what we know as Palestine today and Assyria today in that area. And then you had the Japhetic people or Japheth's people, Asia Minor and Europe. So what a breakdown, but that's what kind of the chart is doing. That's Genesis chapter 10, verse 32, where it begins to end. Now back to the lesson. The dispensation of human government is the age that we're speaking of at this time, or the third dispensation. Human government is when humanity begins to rule itself and govern itself. And let me say this, it's one of the institutions that God set up in the Bible that still functions today, some form of human government. And it's man governing man. Isn't that something? Even man in his fallen state sees there's a need to govern himself and set some rules and some laws. And you don't have the written law of God here. Nothing's written. But you surely have the spoken or the oral law of God, because God began to set that forth in the first dispensation when he slew that lamb and showed Adam and Eve how they'd have to sacrifice and slay that animal because he required blood for the sins that they had committed or the fall in the garden if they're going to please God and be pleasing to God. And we saw the contrast between Cain and Abel. Abel brought and followed that oral law and did what Adam was told of God to do and brought a lamb for a sacrifice, but not Cain. He says, no, I got a better idea. I think I'll do it my way. So the first Burger King was established. No, just kidding. Where you can have it your way. Hold the pickle, hold the onion, hold the mustard, and hold the ketchup. And by the way, hold the lamb. Huh? He wouldn't bring a lamb. He brought of the fruits of his garden. And the Bible says, and sin lieth at his door. He would not obey the oral law of God. So you have the oral law of God. So men knew from the campfires of days gone by what God expected out of him. But as they populated and as things go, boy, how that story deteriorated. And they were found wicked upon the earth. The flood came. And then it starts over again. And you see history repeat itself. But there's one thing consistent through it all. The seed is still coming. The promised seed is still going to show up one of these days. And it's in its spoken law now. So the dispensation of human government from the flood to the dispersion at Babel. And that's what happens from Noah landing on the mount over there and dispersing and begin to replenish, repopulate the earth. Then the Tower of Babel is formed. That's a picture of all that human government can do for you. And I don't care how good of system that you have in place in the world as a government. I don't care if you're a socialistic government. I don't care if you are a democracy or a republic. I don't care if you're dictatorial type government. But no form of human government will ever stand the test of time. But there is a government coming one of these days. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And we're not quite there yet, but the devil will be bound 1,000 years, and the Lord himself shall descend and set himself up on the throne of David, and then shall rule with the rod of iron, a righteous rule that this world has never seen before. Man, I'm looking for that day. Amen. Now, I'll be part of the bride of Christ, am now, but at that time, we'll make up the body of Christ. The many of the world's educated today And uneducated, I don't want to not include everybody. The educated and the uneducated, they discredit the story of a universal flood. Say, oh, you guys believe in that flood thing, you Bible thumpers. Hey. Yeah, that's right. And could I say, but in Revelation or revealings, and even the book of history, take history, take tradition, if you want to take tradition, and physical evidence, if you want to take physical evidence, there's many great works written by theologians and scholars that believe this book, that lay out why there was a great flood, and the Bible evidence is right. So it is well substantiated by a lot of writers. Notice the Genesis account, as we're in the book of Genesis, doesn't stand alone. That'd be Genesis chapter 6 and the time of the flood, and then we want to try to pick it up here. But let me say this. That flood thing, well, take your Bible and look in Job 22. In Job chapter 22, Job being one of the oldest writings, if not the oldest book in the Bible, according to our scholars and theologians and people that believe the book. Job 22 verse 15, even Job and the men of his day spoke of the flood. Now, it just wasn't a little splash of water here and a little splash there. They believed in the Genesis account. And I want you to notice, it says in verse 15, in Job 22, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? Question mark. And obviously the answer to that thing, the implied answer is yes, God has marked it. He says, verse 16, which were cut down out of time. You say, well, who's he talking to? He's talking about all the people from Cain and Abel before the flood, whose foundation was overflown with a flood. Now, Job said that. And you're thinking, wow, he's giving an account of a catastrophic flood, saying that's what happened to a bunch of wicked people that rejected the spoken word of God or the oral word of God as they learned it from their father Adam. And so here, and could I say this, Noah was not that far removed from Adam. I think he's called the eighth person from Adam. That's not too far away. Even we today in our genealogy, as we look up our family tree, we can go back generations and find people that we know that are eight times removed from us. So it wasn't that long. But in Isaiah, the prophet, now prophesying, in Isaiah 54:9, the scripture says this, for this is as the waters of Noah. Even the prophet here, the inspiration of God, has chosen to put it in writing for us now and anybody that care to read it. Waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. And he's actually talking to the nation of Israel and using the illustration of the floodwaters of Noah's time and how that it destroyed all humankind except for eight souls that got on that ark, amen, which landed right here in our third dispensation or the age of human government when men began to govern himself. But he reminds us of Noah's flood. Then even in the New Testament, if you care to check it out, in Matthew 24, and boy, when you get over in Matthew chapter 24, we know that's all about the tribulation and end time things. And we're close to that time. We're in the church, but we're getting close to the tribulation time. Look in verse 38 and 39 of Matthew 24. And notice what Matthew, inspired by the Holy Ghost, has written down and to teach us about these things. For as in the days that were before the flood, there's a reference to those hordes of people that did exceedingly wicked upon the earth. And the imagination of man was, the Bible says, exceedingly wicked upon the face of the earth. He says, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. You say, wow, they was having a time. Yeah, they were, yeah, it was business as usual, you know, in the cities or anywhere you'd go, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Wow. Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Isn't that what we're looking for, the coming of the Son of Man? Amen. He says, well, just like it was in that day, that's how it's going to be right at the rapture of the church. Right before the second advent. And the rapture and second advent are two different things, but the rapture being, or the catching away of the saints, is for the church. And then the second advent, he comes back as king. And Matthew records it here as the Son of Man. Guess what? I'm looking for the Son of Man. I'm looking for the King of Kings. I'm looking for the Lord of Lords. I'm looking for the Lord God of glory to show up one of these days. But he says, how to tell? As it was in the days of Noah. Well, how was it? You say, what were they doing? What was the world doing? They were eating. They were drinking. They were being merry. That's what it says. That's what Matthew says. He says, here they were eating, they were drinking, marrying. Say, what's that mean? They were going on with life, getting married, having kids, raising a family, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So you say, how's it going to be in the end times? Is everything going to be terrible and just crazy, all crazy, Brother Phil? No. Stock market's going to be good. People are going to be buying and selling. People are going to be getting married and planning futures and giving in marriage and say, no, live it up. They're going to be eating. They're going to be drinking. They're going to be working down at GM or wherever else they, whatever else they're wrapped up in doing. And they're going to be deceived by the devil until the Lord shows up. Brother, when the Lord shows up and calls out his church, it won't be but a moment, and the Antichrist himself will step into that void and calm the troubled seas as the man of peace. And brother, this world has been lulled by the lullaby of the devil, eat, drink, and be merry, into thinking that Jesus isn't coming. And when he comes, and we're getting ready for it, they say, well, a pandemic came and killed all them Christians. And we didn't need them anyway. There's more jobs for us now. And I hate to tell you this, that there's probably more of that lost horde in that lost world than there are of the saved, or if I could, a nation within a nation. You say, well, I wonder how many people are saved. Yeah, I do too, genuinely saved. I don't mean claim to be, well, everybody claims to be a Christian today. Tune Fox News in, they all say they're Christians. They're not Christians. They deny this Bible. And they deny the Word of God. Watch, let me finish my thought here. 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Here it is, the eighth person. That's eighth from Adam. And I know they lived a little longer back then, but he's not too far removed from his grandpa Adam. He says in 2 Peter 2:5, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And brother, that's just how the devil operates. He wants all the souls he can get. But the most important testimony of all is that our blessed Lord himself, speaking of the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's Luke 17:22. I'm sorry, Luke 17:27. Thus, those who deny the flood deny the testimony of the Son of God. Whoa! You know, you got all these educated and uneducated people say, yeah, you Bible believers, you think there was a flood that covered everything up? Well, you killed everybody and killed everything. That's the bunch that deny the flood account that are denying the very testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Genesis chapter 7 to Genesis chapter 8 set the time of Noah. Noah was that the time he was in the ark. It looks like about a year. In Genesis chapter 7 verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life. So he was 600 years old. Getting up there. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, with that, I wanted to show you about how long he was on the ark. Come over to chapter 8. We know he was 600 years old and gives the month and the date there. So in Genesis chapter 8, look at verse 14. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried up. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. You say, well, how old was Noah then? Well, verse 13, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. He was in that thing about a year, according to the Word of God. And guess what? I believe what that book says. Oh, and you've got the skeptics. There's no way you could get all those animals in the ark. There's no way a man and his sons could build an ark like that. Well, I don't know. I worked on that thing down in Kentucky, that Noah's Ark project thing. Huh? I remember getting there for the first time. They had the concrete, and this is just a theme park. This isn't the real thing. But they wanted to build it off the cubit of the Bible because they wanted to believe that and build it in proportion and show people, show the doubters, show the educated and the uneducated how that God could have got all those animals on that ark. And the thing did come to pass the way the Bible says. And I had the privilege a few years ago to go down there and work at that ark project. Now, my kids, my grandkids think that Grandpa built the ark. I don't tell them much different. They'll grow up and finally figure out Grandpa didn't build the ark. Not the ark of the Bible, amen. We worked on that thing, and it impressed me when I saw the concrete footers and the concrete pilasters. And I saw the length of this thing, and I saw the girth of this thing, I saw the height of this thing, and I looked at it and I said, man, if this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what the ark is, it's a picture of Christ. Man, this is one big boat they're going to build here, and this is of biblical proportion. And I thought to myself, man, Christ is big enough for anybody that wants to get in. That was how I was impressed with that thing. And then we got to work. I don't know how long were we there, Jeremiah, a couple years. Jeremiah ran our part of that, and I got to see that every day and didn't need a pass, didn't have to pay that $50 to get in. And we watched them build it from the ground up and got to do a lot of the work on the concrete part and the structure and the stucco part. But the ark, the Bible's right on that thing. Enough on that. The greatest thing, so here after reading about how long he was on the ark, the greatest thing he does when he gets out of the ark is You'd think, man, he'd been cooped up in that thing with Mrs. Noah, brother. And he's probably been listening to her, man, I sure miss my house, that house I had over there. Man, back before the flood, I had a beautiful home, and you uprooted me and pulled me out of that. I don't know if she did all that. She might have been one of those good Christian women that never said one little negative thing to her husband. I don't know. She could have been as sweet. I don't know. But I can just figure there's some good Christian women that have a gift to nag at their husband. Watch out now. And she said, I had to give up my big screen TV. I had to give up my little herb garden out on my deck. And I had to give this. And I don't know how she went. So when that boat landed and God finally, she probably told him, come on, get on out of this thing. He said, not till God says. And brother, when he had that 601st birthday and God finally said, okay, you can get out. She says, I want my house. And that would probably have been a worthy thing for Noah to do, is build her a house. And you know what? I'm sure he built her a nice house a little while later. Now, I'm reading between the lines. And I got to thinking about that, and I think this is probably one of the most important things of this age that starts this age of human government, and how that every human government might ought to follow suit with this thing. But could I say this? Shem, Ham, and Japheth may have followed suit with what their daddy showed them to do by the instruction of God, but it wasn't long till they built the Tower of Babel and they had forgot about God. So let me show you this. He didn't build Mrs. Noah a house. He didn't plant a garden for her or any other thing that she may have wanted. See, what he do? He did what God impressed upon him to do. You say, what was that? He built an altar. And brother, when I look here in the scriptures and find out that he builds this altar, even as later the remnant returning to Jerusalem to build the demolished temple first set up an altar. Even Abraham, when he went into the land, he didn't try to stay. He was nomadic. He didn't try to put down roots. The first thing he does is build an altar. And brother, he builds five altars. And brother, that's an indication that the first thing any human government ought to have is an altar that'll worship the Lord our God. Could I say this? America has gotten away from the altar. And he built an altar. They built an altar in the day that in the days of Ezra chapter 3. This is the divine blueprint of life. You want a government to work? Build an altar unto the Lord God of glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. God first should be the rule and principle in every venture, every plan, every decision, in every department of our lives. Thus, it was in Noah's life, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 through 21. And you know what? That's Genesis 8, 20, 21. Let me show you that over here. I'll be done. When he got off that boat, he built an altar. He had animals, and by the way, if you go back and read that account, he had enough animals that he could offer a sacrifice unto God. I think he knew he was going to need those animals because of what his grandpa Adam told him through the oral law of God. You want to praise your God for getting you through that flood. And so now that human government has set up the first thing everybody's going to need, and I drew it over here. I know you can't see it, but there's a circle. There's a circle on this chart. And brother, that's where the first thing he did when his feet hit the ground was roll some old stones up there and offer a lamb for a sacrifice to the Lord his God. That should be the root, the foundation, the groundwork of any form of human government. It started off right, but man, it ends in Babel when they've already threw the altar away and they're building their own tower, which was a kind of an altar made out of bricks they made with their hands, slime they made out of their slime pits, and they were trying to get up into the heaven. And God said, look, that's not according to plan. You can't get there by bypassing God. So he came down and confounded their language. And that age of human government ends at the Tower of Babel. But I wanted to show you this. And Noah built an altar. I'm in verse 20 of chapter 8 unto the Lord. And took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now, God is a spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and truth. I wonder how much of what we do today in our governing powers, in the institution of human government, how much of what we do is a sweet savor unto the Lord. You say, what are you going to do? Keep preaching just like I've always preached. Say, well, what are you going to do about the end time? Everything's going ecumenical. Everybody's taking the standards down and making it easy peasy. Get everybody in. I'm going to do like those three Hebrew children. I ain't going to eat the king's dainties. I ain't going to drink the king's wine. And I ain't going to listen to the king's music. Huh? Well, we'll throw you in the furnace. I'll go. But I'm going to keep on doing what I've always done. You say, why? Because my God is a delivering God, and he will be there in the fire if it comes to that. What a Sunday school lesson. I think I about preached this third dispensation thing, human government. Thanks for listening this morning. Thanks for sharing it. And may it be an encouragement to you to understanding some of the divisions in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Bless now as we enjoy the day and the preaching of your word and the songs of Zion. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Good morning and God bless you.